you want to, or if you need to sit down, you can feel free to sit down. You're not more spiritual if you stand or if you sit, but sometimes I like to stand for the reading of God's word. If you guys can bring our lights back up, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read a pretty large scripture this morning. I'm not going to really like preach on this. I know the time is a little shorter because it was worth it to be able to share this time with Kristen. And just, it's all, boy, just being part of the kingdom of God is so exciting. That out of this world, this lost, messed up world, that God is calling out his eternal kingdom. All right? And so let me just say, it's not just about you getting out of this messed up world and into heaven. It's about God coming out of heaven and into you. It's about our being salt and being light in this world. It's about making an impact, making a difference. It's just not us making a difference. It's God making a difference in people's lives. And so what I'm going to talk about today, last time, and if you weren't here last week, you can go back online and you can look what we're talking about, how God's calling us out. In fact, if you remember, the word church in the Greek literally means the called out. That is literally what that word means, the called out. How are we supposed to live, though? So today we're going to talk about walking in the call. I started to just call it walking call. But anyway, I want to read this passage, and I want you to follow along. Like I said, don't get scared that I've got to expound on every bit of this, but it's powerful. It just needs to be. There's power in reading the Word of God, amen? So I may have to stop and say something as we're going through it, but let's go. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, he was a prisoner at that time when he wrote this in Rome. But even though man put him there, he looked at God's one in control. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. It's beautiful. He says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness. Here's how we walk. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with, or you might say putting up with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one individually, each one of us, God has given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's talking about his grace. Then he refers to an Old Testament passage in verse 8. He says, when he ascended on high, speaking of Jesus, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this is an allusion to something that used to happen, because he's saying Christ came in and he conquered. He conquered. And when they would go in those days into a city and they would conquer, those people would have taken captive of their own people. So when you went in, you conquered them. You not only conquered them, but you took your captives back. And you led them in your train or your victory march. They would lead the captives in their victory march that they had taken back out of captivity. And they would give the spoil. They would be giving gifts to everybody as they had conquered. And he's using that illusion as that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. So not only did he come here and he conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave, but he's given the spoil and the gifts. He's leading us out of captivity and he's giving gifts. And that's part of what he wants to use in our lives. In serving others. And so he alludes to that here and says, now he ascended. What does it mean in verse 9? But he first descended to the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so he came down. He conquered. He ascended. He's given gifts to us. Now, what's the purpose of this? It says, and he himself. These are some of the gifts. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The equipping of the saints. Okay, in the church, you got two types of people. You got saints and you got ain'ts. All right? Either you is or you ain't. But if you belong to God, the word saint means those who are separated out. It is, you don't have to wait for someone to declare you a saint. God says, if you belong to me, you're one of mine. You're called out. You're a saint. So if you've received Christ as your Savior, you're a saint. You didn't know that. Look at your wife and say, I'm a saint. No, I'm. But that's what he's saying. He says, for the equipping of the saints, that's us, for the work of the ministry. To minister means to serve. For the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. He's talking about maturity. And here's the measure. We're not measuring each other against each other or against the neighbor or against this church or that church or this person or that person. The measure is this, the stature of the fullness of Christ. We grow up into Christ-likeness. That's the goal. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We're solid rock. We're not all this way and that way. But here's what we do, verse 15. Speaking the truth. Amen? Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head of the body, Christ. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, that's all of us individuals, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and it causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this word. And I pray you would open up our hearts to receive your word today and to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Last time we talked about the call, being called out, and about the purpose God has called us to. We talked about how that in 1 Peter 2:9, how that we're called out of darkness into the kingdom of His marvelous light. Okay, the purposes we saw in Acts chapter 2, as we looked in Acts chapter 2, we saw the purposes that we're here for. Because a lot of times we think we're just here as a church to meet on Sundays, to kind of go through our thing, check it off the list, and then go right on and just try to be good people. And we worry about all the don'ts, don't do this, don't do that. But listen, God's more interested in what you are doing than don't doing, right? You know, there's some people, they're just against everything. But see, God's for us, and God wants to transform our thinking. And so we talked about these purposes. As we looked in Acts chapter 2, we saw active. And lived out in the church there on the first day, on the day of Pentecost, we saw these things coming out, and we documented it. And we looked at two great statements that Jesus made. The great commandment. Remember he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, everything that's within you. Then he said, the second one's like it, love your neighbors yourself. And then the great commission about where he said to go into all the world to make disciples, you know, of all nations, teaching them to observe all the things that he's taught us, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of these things. And so we noted these things in there in fulfilling the purpose. That worship, they continue in the apostles' worship. It's one of our purposes to worship God. If we don't worship God, he said the rocks will have to cry out, you know. So ministry, that service, how we're to love our neighbor. We're going to come back and we're going to, I tell you what, why should we even bother to be here if we're not going to be who God wants us to be? If we're not going to let God do an amazing thing in our life? And listen, since He is our Lord, He is our Savior, He is our Creator, He is our Maker, He is our Redeemer. He is the one who designed everything, designed us. He designed us for Himself. If we don't find our fulfillment in Him, we're never going to find it. We're going to try to find fulfillment in all the different things, and there's a lot of great things to get involved in and to enjoy in this world, but you're never going to find fulfillment in that. You're only going to find it as you find it in your Maker and in your Creator, and God has a purpose for each one of us. Isn't that great to know that you're not just here to just, you know, some people think all I want to do is just try to make a living. I'm worried about making a living, staying out of trouble, and having a little bit of fun. Then what? You die. Is that it? Isn't there more? Isn't it good to know that there's something about your existence? Listen, I'm saying this. I don't care how confused, mixed up, messed up that you may be. Because God loves to take imperfect people who live in imperfect situations and do amazing things in their life. That's what God specializes in. But isn't it good to know that He's got an eternal and deeper purpose for your existence? And there's nothing, there's nothing more exciting about life than that. And see, I've seen that cause people who are in the nursing home who the doctors say you're never going to get stronger to have a smile on their face because they know they're still fulfilling a purpose and they know that the last chapter has not been written yet. And we always have this blessed hope and we're fueled by that. We're powered by that. And so anyway, this is the thing that God wants us to see, to get these things down: discipleship, fellowship, evangelism, All these things are part of what God wants to do in us and through us. Every local church and the church as a whole, all of those who are saved, these are the things that need to be happening and that need to be coming forth out of us. And so we've been focusing on this and how God wants to enable us to do this. Now, here's the thing. What we do, what he wants to do, is he wants to show us that we've got a responsibility here. He wants to enable you to be what you could never be. All right? So quit saying, I can't. Well, maybe you should just start out saying, I can't, but he can. He wants to enable you to be what you could never be, to think in ways that you never thought you could think, to live in a way that you never thought was possible. God wants to empower you to do that, but you have a responsibility. It's not on autopilot. He's going to supply the power, but you got to have the faith to trust him. You have to receive this from him. Remember, before you can achieve, you have to receive. A lot of us are trying to achieve and we've not received anything. We've got to receive before we can achieve. Maybe that's your problem. Maybe that's one reason why the wheels just keep spinning. Maybe that's one reason why you keep burning out. Maybe that's one reason why you keep getting a bad attitude, is you're trying to achieve in your own strength and power and wisdom, and you've not waited to receive by faith from him what you need, the teaching, the instructing, the building up, whatever he needs to do in your life. And once you achieve by, and once you receive by faith, then he will achieve through you. The thing is the power of God is released in us at that point, so that it transforms. It transforms the noun, remember? Not just into verb, like love into love. You know, we have that Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's verse 4, where it says, because of the great love, noun, with which he loved us, verb. He wants to turn the noun into the verb. We're going to talk more about that. But even an adverb is pretty powerful, because our faith, that's a noun, it turns into faithfully. Everything we do, it's faithfully. Are you grammar aware today? Huh? We faithfully serve. We faithfully give. We faithfully pray. Okay. Are you getting in on this now? He transformed. But it's, the Word of God's powerful. It's powerful. So what we do is right here. What we do, we're called. He called us. It's his high calling. He's called us out. What do we do now? He says there, I want to beseech you that you walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We walk. And live, to walk means to live. Your walk through life, that means the way you live your life. That's what the word walk means. It's kind of a metaphor for that. That you live your life in a manner that's worthy of the high calling that the King of Kings has called you with. That's what he's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. So the word calling. Now, some old translations say in the vocation. But the thing is if you have the old King James, you need to know that the translators relied more or a lot on the Latin. Not so much just the Greek and the Hebrew, but vocation actually comes from a Latin word that means calling. So this is what he's saying, that you walk worthy of the calling with which he called you. All right, listen, is this thing that you do, is that just your own doing, or are you walking according to a higher calling in your life? He's called us, as I said, out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have a high calling. Now, here's the thing. I know what you're saying. I'm not worthy of this. How can I walk worthy when I'm not worthy? We're not worthy. We don't. That means this. We don't deserve it. There's none of us deserve it. There's none of us any better than anybody else. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us over and over and over. Anybody who's got their nose stuck up thinking they're better than someone else, the Word of God comes against you. Because we all need God's grace. None of us are worthy. See, that's what separates Christianity from every religion in the world. All of them have to do with things you do and steps you take to try to achieve the next level or whatever it is, heaven, paradise, nirvana, whatever. Or if you're in Eastern religions, that you can maybe be reincarnated into somebody that's thinner and better looking. I don't know. Who wants to come back here? I mean, who wants to go through potty training again? I mean, think about that. I mean, reincarnation, that's a bad deal. That's not what the Bible teaches, of course. What the Bible teaches is different. The gospel is different than any other religion because the way you start is by admitting that you can't. And you totally, by faith, trust in what God has already done and offered to you as a gift. And that's where a lot of people fail, because there's something in our humanness that we want to control it. We want to be in charge of it. Because if I can be in charge of it, and if I can control it, and if I can understand every bit of it with my mind, I won't have to have faith. But if I can understand everything about God and everything about his plan with my human mind, what's underlying is somehow I think I can control it. Because the real issue is I want to be my own God. That's one thing we have to fight with, all right? But so that's why we start off with repentance and humbling ourselves and turning from ourself and our self-efforts to him and what Jesus did on the cross to admit that I am not worth it. I am not worthy. But guess what? Now you're made worthy. You know what your worth is? You couldn't earn it. You couldn't deserve it. That's why it's a gift, the gift of God. God so loved the world that he gave. A gift is something somebody else pays for. So we say salvation may be free, but it's not cheap. It costs God a lot to save you. And understand this, God knew about everything that was going to go on in your life because he's God. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. Now, I can't process that. I can't relate to that. But then again, I'm not God. How about you? Yeah? So, okay, it's okay that I can't process that. But God knew everything. This is what I do know about it. Paul says several times, I give you a mystery. It's like, it's mysterious. Now, I can't explain the mystery, but I'll tell you what it is. What the mystery is. Here's the mystery, is that God knew everything, every rotten, disgusting thing about me. He knew every time that I was going to rebel against him. He knew every sorry, rotten attitude that would creep up in my life. And he still loved me so much that he thought I was worth dying for. Oh yeah, same thing's true for you too. Amen? I never get over that. Thing about it is now, when you think about the price God paid for you, he gave his only begotten son. There's never been anything that valuable given in the history of the universe. And if God paid that, see, the value of something can be judged on what people are willing to pay for it. I have to tell you, folks, I've seen paintings that I think my little grandbabies could put paint on their hands and they could do as good a job, right? I mean, you know, I'm artistic maybe in some areas, but in some areas I'm totally ignorant. You know, and I just ain't got it. I look at it, I'm like, I don't see it, man. I don't see it. You know, it's like, oh, isn't that beautiful? Look at this impressionist and all of these things. And I'm like, I don't get it. It looks insane to me. I don't, you know, I can't believe it. But there's some of, you know what I'm talking about? There's some of that crazy looking stuff that looks like a kid did it that people pay millions of dollars for. And then some kid trips and ruins it. I'm kidding. You see that on the news? Wasn't that crazy? I felt so bad for that kid because I was like that type of kid. Anyway, but there was like a $1 million painting. But the thing about it is, why is it worth that much? It's because people are willing to pay that much for it. I mean, if they put up for bid, they started out at $3 million, nobody bid. They lowered it and lowered it and lowered it. Finally, they got down to $10, and finally somebody said, I'll pay $10. It'd only be worth $10. Think about you. You say, I am not worth anything. Oh, poor pitiful me. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Well, in one sense, you can't earn it or deserve it. But when you start talking about your value, you are valuable. you start talking about worth as far as value, because I want to tell you, you're so valuable. Look at the price that God paid to save you, and then you try. You look at Jesus hanging on that cross, beaten beyond human recognition, with shreds of flesh hanging from his bone, and you tell me that you're not worth anything. God says you're worth that much. He says you're worth so much to die for. And he said he loved you this much. Amen. Spread his arms and Lord Jesus died for your sins. But the word here for worth says to walk in a manner worthy. The word comes from the word axios. We get the word axis from it. It was used in that day of a point of balance, of something balanced on the axis. And so if you put in a day's worth of work, it meant your work ought to equal what you got paid, see? And so what he's saying is, this ought to be your desire. This ought to be your goal, is that the way you live begins to balance up the calling that you have. That you are growing, that you're growing up to be who you are in Christ. We grow in his grace until my daily life matches my call. I want that to balance out, because you have to be honest that there are a lot of times we say we're part of the called out, we're part of the church, and we've got this, you know, but then over here, there's nothing really in our life that matches up to what we say we believe. I know you're not perfect, but is your desire to walk the worthy walk? Is your desire to walk worthy of the call? That's what he says has got to happen. That ought to be a burning desire that I want. I am in Christ. And can I throw a little theology on you, a little positional truth here? Because before you were saved, you were in your sins. It didn't matter how good a person you tried to be. It didn't matter how many good works you tried to do. You still couldn't be as good as God, so you're a sinner. All right? You were in your sin. You die, you'll be judged as in your sin. But when you trusted Jesus Christ and you received the payment that he made on the cross as payment for your sin, and you trusted him as your Lord and Savior, God the Father took the price that Jesus paid on the cross and applied it to your sin debt and marked it paid in full. And then he also, here's the neat thing, he not only took my sin debt and put it on Jesus and Jesus paid for it, but he took Jesus' righteousness and deposited it into my account. So that when God looks at my heart now, he doesn't see my sin, he sees Christ's righteousness there. And that's what's so powerful. That's what's so exciting. To know that. So now I am in Christ. I'm not just in the flesh. I am in Jesus. And you'll find that repeated over and over again in Ephesians, in Romans, in Christ, in Christ. So my position is I'm in Christ. My practice, that's another issue. And the whole process of your Christian life and your sanctification, as we use that word, is that you grow in Christ till your practice matches your position. Be who you're supposed to be. Walk worthy of the call. Okay, I could just keep talking about that for a long, long time. But this is the whole thing, is to live out your calling. So how do we do it? I've got to get to this, and this is where we're going to spend our time, and we're going to wrap this up. Okay, are you ready? How are we going to do it? How does he say to live out this? Well, he says it right here. With, verse 2. Lowliness and gentleness with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. He's talking about humility. He's talking about humility. So how are you going to do this? One of the main ways that you're going to do this is you're going to be enabled to live in a way that people normally can't live. And the word that he used here for lowliness is humility is involved in all of these words. That's why I've got them up on the board that way. Lowliness. Lowliness is actually a Greek word that has to do with being lowly. And the mind, lowliness of mind is really what he's talking about. And some scholars believe that the Romans nor the Greeks had a word for humility because they didn't believe in humility. They believed if you showed lowliness, you'd get run over. It was a sign of weakness. They didn't even have a word for it. So they believed that the Holy Spirit caused Paul to coin this word in the Greek. And it literally means lowliness of mind. It has to do with the way you think. It has to do with you putting other people, listen, ahead of yourself. You're not trying to put yourself. You're not always trying to one-up everybody. You're not always trying to feel like you got to compete and be better than everybody. It's that you're putting other people and their needs ahead of your own. Lowliness of mind. It has to do with how you think. God wants to change how you think in lowliness of mind. That's how we're going to walk in the call. But then he also says gentleness could also be translated meekness. Please understand, meekness does not mean weakness. It has to do with our actions and how we act. The word that often is translated meekness is not a word that means weakness. It was a word that was used to describe a stallion that had been tamed and broken for a rider to be able to use. And so it's power under control. Are you all time going around controlled by your passions, controlled by your negativity, controlled by your bitterness? Are you going around controlled by your temper, by your lust? All these things. See, the thing is the gentle and the meek have their actions changed because their thinking has been changed. Then he says patience. That's long suffering. The Greek word actually means to hold up under the load, that you don't give up. That has to do with your attitude, that I'm going to keep standing here in God's strength, and I'm not going to quit, I'm not going to let go. So all these words have to do with your thoughts, your actions, and your attitude. Did you notice that? Isn't that powerful? Word of God is so powerful. And all of this, these ingredients, you mix these together, and they're involved in a recipe for love. Our world doesn't know what love really is, but it's a recipe for a love that you can have that is capable of putting up with other people. Isn't that what he says here? Listen, listen, get it all together. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. To bear with one another means to put up with one another. And I want to tell you, I know I got stuff. I know I've got quirks. I know I got things that, after all, nobody's perfect, right? On this side of heaven. My stuff, though, I kind of feel sorry for myself. I want to do better, and I'm going to do better. I want my walk to match my call. So be patient with me. God's still working on me. Amen? It's your stuff that really gets on my nerves. You know? And haven't you noticed a lot of times that people who are very judgmental about something really maybe have a worse problem in their own life, but they don't see it, but they see yours? And I can spot flaws in my wife and on you and other people easily. I just have trouble seeing my own. Which, by the way, I've learned something this week. Because it's good. Amen. Thank you, father-in-law. You ever notice as guys get older, like our eyebrows just go out of control? You know, my hairline recedes, my eyebrows. I mean, and my daughters are like, Dad, you got this 2 or 3 eyebrow hairs that are just like antennas out there. You need to clip them. And then the nose hair, ear hair, all of these things you get, you know, I'll never forget, one time I guess there was a really, really strong, and it was still black instead of gray whisker, way up, not where it was supposed to be. And I never noticed it, and somebody plucked it. But anyway, you ever notice that about old guys? It's like, how come you can't see that? Oh, I know. I've got multifocal contacts, but my prescription's about a year out. Things are changing. And I'm going to have to go back to reading glasses on top of it. And you can't see when you look in the mirror because you can't see up close. It gets blurry, right? Come on, guys. That's why you look the way you do. You look in the mirror, but it's blurry. You got to put your reading glasses on to look at your face to see what you've missed. Besides, a little ear hair doesn't do anything but protect the ears. Anyway, we'll go on. But I can't see. But now if I see someone else, I can see your flaws, see? But I have trouble seeing my own. What I need is let the Holy Spirit correct my vision a little bit so I see myself as I really am. Yeah. See, here's my thing is I'm really nearsighted. And so I wear contacts mainly to correct that. But when you correct that, this up here goes. Used to it all worked, but it don't anymore. So if I don't have my contacts in, I can see great right here. But with them in to correct that, it messes this up. So I have to have reading glasses. And multifocal contacts can't do the whole job. But the thing is, so there's things that I'm not seeing about myself. All right? And I'm missing some stuff. I know that. And that's easy to happen. So this is what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do. Now, we're going to have to come back to this because this is so powerful. Because the thing about it is to put up with other people. This is opposite, I should say, to natural human logic. But see, walking in faith says, I trust you, Lord. I trust you so much that you said, if I humble myself, you'll lift me up. I'm just going to trust you that I'm going to bear with, and I have the ability to stretch now. Because, see, there's some of us that if everybody else doesn't do everything we want them to do, we're done with them. If somebody fail and hurt you one time, disappoint, well, you're done with them. But here he says that we grow to the point that we're able to put up with each other and love. This is all part of walking in the call. Because here's why we do it. Let's see if I can get that up there. Why we do it. Because he says, endeavoring in verse 3 to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This unity of the Spirit, it's the unity that's fostered by the Holy Spirit. Because this is a key part of being called out and functioning in the world. Because he says he's called us out and that we're one body. There's one Lord, there's one God, there's one Father, there's one faith, there's one baptism. We're to be one. He wants us to be one. This unity cannot happen without the Holy Spirit's power. Here's our problem, is that we get together and we talk a lot of church, we talk a lot of religion, but we don't have a lot of unity because we're not being Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. And one of the first signs of grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit is the division and the lack of unity that's happening in the body of Christ. This is what's happening in our families. This is what happened in our churches. As God wants to work in our hearts to bring things together, but the enemy is working to divide us. And we become so divisive. And it happens constantly. It's part of living in this world, I know. But the thing about it is, the world's not seeing a good picture of the church walking worthy in this matter. I mean, aside from all the sins and hypocrisy they see, Jesus said that the way that we love and the way that we treat each other is going to be one of the main ways that they see him in us. The way that we're able to forgive people who have hurt us. You know, I was talking last week of how we need to be praying, how we can make an impact. We need to be praying of how can I go out of here and be a blessing and encouragement to someone else. And I want to find somebody out there that's hurting, and I want to be able to take some time out to do something for them, to encourage them, and to help them. And they feel better, and I feel better because I was able to help. That's what I want. But here's what a lot of times happens. The very one that the Lord says, I want you to go help, or he impresses in me that I want you to go help, will probably be somebody who's done something very mean to you. The one he wants you to go say nice things of encouragement to may be the very person who's been saying bad things about you. That's hard to do. That's why he taught us that even when we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We've got to always remember that because we're going to have to use it. And this is part of being able to put up with each other in love and keep the unity of the Spirit. Jesus said this right here is one of the real ways that people out there in darkness are going to see the light. They're going to see that you're different than everybody else. You're not always trying to step on each other to get what you can get in dog-eat-dog world that we live in. But Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, by this, about the love. He's talking about the love one another. Okay, I didn't put that verse up there. But in John 13:35, he says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is how they're going to know. It's not that you say you have it. You live it. It comes out in actions. It comes out in attitudes. Now, there is to be a oneness in the body of Christ. You say it, one body. One body. That's one of the favorite ways Paul likes to illustrate this called out people, the church. One of the favorite ways he likes to explain the church is a body. Jesus is the head, we're the body. We're one body. There are many members in this body, and each member has a different function. In 1 Corinthians 12, he even illustrates that, saying, if all the body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Right? So there's oneness, but you got to understand, there's to be oneness, but oneness is not the same as sameness. Because, see, a lot of times we want sameness. We want people to be the same as us. We want people to like the same things we like, look the way we look, have all the little slants on everything, dot every I, cross every T like us. They want them to be the same. But he says you can't be the same because if you're the same, you're just same, you're not one. To be one means that you have a diversity. And that's what he goes in here to say he gave gifts to each one. Different gifts. Now, that's why unless it's sin in someone's life that we need to confront, the fact that they come from a different background, different attitude on some things, and different approach to some things because their family did things different than your family does, that's okay. The problem is when we get together, I think the way y'all do stuff's weird. And you think, no, you wouldn't think that. I mean, see, Chris and I, when we first got together, I found out that the Murray family, they didn't do everything like we did. I mean, you guys didn't even put the toilet paper on the roll the same way we did. I mean, that was a big issue. Can you believe that? I mean, because we first got married, I'd flip the thing over, and then she flipped it back. And it was stuff like that. But it gets deeper than that, too. Because even in the families we live in and in the church family, we think everybody ought to be the same as us. But God's saying, I made you all different, and I made you from different backgrounds and different gifts and different things. And so when it all comes together, it's a complete body that functions. Because if it were all the same, all you'd have is just one big eyeball or one big ear. And if that's the case, where's the feet? See, that's the thing is we're not all the same, but we're all to be one. And see, the problem is we divide over the wrong things. We want to change others to be as same as us. It's not your job to change anyone else, by the way. Did you know you can't change anyone else? The only one you can change is who? You. You can't change other people. Like I said, unless we're talking about sin in their lives, they're supposed to be different than you. Because we're all unique. And the unity involves this. It revolves around this right here. It involves around each one's uniqueness moving toward a common goal. There's a lot of division that occurs that we're focusing on other things other than our goal. God wants us to focus on his goal, and those goals are fulfilling the purpose of the church. It's just like If everybody wanted to be the quarterback, there would be nobody to take the ball. If everybody wanted to be a linebacker, who's going to catch the ball? See, you got to have a team. You got these little guys, you got these huge guys, you got this whole thing working together, but the idea is to get to the goal and to cross the goal line. And that's the thing is God's called and gifted us. We're all different. We're not the same, but we're to be one. And when we bring all these things together, as he says later on, as you heard me read, that everything is made up by what every joint supplies, anything that's lacking, and so that the whole thing is built up in love, and so that the work of the ministry gets done. Isn't that what it's all about? That he gave us this so that we can equip the saints for the work of the ministry, so that every part, everything is done by what each part supplies, so that the body is healthy and the head is glorified, Jesus Christ. Amen? This is what it's supposed to be. And so it's just like in an orchestra. Not everybody plays the same note, right? I know enough about music to know that. Everybody doesn't play the same instrument. Everybody doesn't play the same note, but they're playing the same song. And that's the thing we've got to do. We've got to get our eyes on the goal that God has for us and fulfilling the mission that he has for us. And then you begin to understand that some of the things that's lacking in me, God put in you. And when we put it all together and we work in unity, God gets his work done. And let me just throw a few more verses at you. Because this one body thing is so powerful. See, when you get saved, you're part of a body. You're part of a community. You might say, oh, I don't need anybody. I'm about done, so don't worry. Well, I don't need anybody else and all this, you know, and that. And I hear people say all the time. But the truth is, yes, you do. Because if you're part of a body and you begin to amputate yourself, you're not going to be very healthy. Not going to be very healthy. See, this whole thing of community started with God. And I can't explain it because he's God. One God, one essence. But within God, there are three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, where they have existed eternally this way. I can't explain it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. But that's what the Bible shows everywhere you go in the scripture, beginning to end. I know it's deep. But Father, Son, Holy Spirit, where they have loved and being loved throughout eternity. Didn't Jesus say this? When he was in there, and before he went to the cross, he prayed. And he prayed for our unity. He knew this is the area where it's going to get off track. Because a lot of times we think it's going to be off track with some sin of this and sin of that. But if you want to look, I'm going to show you something. If you go to the end of that chapter, he talks about not to be angry and let the sun go down, not to be angry and don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath, put away lying and stealing and corrupt words out of your mouth. He says in verse 31, let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking and all of that be put away. Be kind to one another. Because he says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I want to tell you the number one thing that is grieving the Holy Spirit of God, the number one thing that is quenching the power of God flowing through our lives, into our families, into our church, and number one reason why we're not an influence to the world is because we don't have the unity. Because this right here is what this is all about. When we don't have the unity, we quench, we grieve God's presence. We quench the Holy Spirit's working in us and through us. He will not work through us. He will not. I don't care how churchy and religious you want to pretend to be. He will not work through you without the unity. Jesus said this in his prayer. He's praying to the Father. The Son is praying to the Father. He says, I in them and you in me. He prayed that we could be one, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. He's talking about how you have loved me, and he loves the Father, the love that has existed, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He wants to share that community of love among us and with us. Do you see what God's trying to do? It's always been about community. It's always been about love. And Jesus said this in his prayer before that. He says that they may be one, not the same, but one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us. That why? Look what's going to happen. That the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, John 17, 22, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. And see, without this, the power of God is short-circuited in our lives. See, did you notice when he said walk worthy of the calling with which you're called? Then he goes into all this stuff about how we live among each other. He goes, all this stuff about humility. He goes, all this stuff about each one fulfilling the purpose that God has for your life. He goes into all this stuff. Listen to me. Listen to me. He goes into all this stuff about how we treat each other. So here's the thing, folks. Here's the thing. If you're going to walk worthy of the call, if you're going to fulfill your calling, there's two things you've got to realize. Living out the call involves the relationship between you and God. It's got to start there. If you don't have it there, you're not going to have it anywhere else. It's got to start with the love of God filling you up and flowing over onto other people. Because I'm going to tell you, without that, it's impossible to love other people and put up with them. But it also involves, too, living out the call involves the relationship between you and others. You can't say, I've been burned. Or you could say it, but it won't work for you to say, I've been burned, I quit, I'm backing off. You're part of a body. And I want to say that there's probably parts of the body here that need some healing today. You've been burned. You've been hurt. And what's sad is a lot of it may have come from other members of the body. And any of us have the capability of hurting one another. And I know we're going to, and see, here's the thing. You're going to have to use that forgiveness thing because I'm going to fail you. You're going to have to use it. I want to try to walk the worthy walk. I want to try to keep growing. But the fact is that at some point I'm going to fail you and you're going to fail me. We're going to have to use that. But we've got to pray that together we can walk in this and let God enable us to humble ourselves. Let God enable us to let his love flow through us. Let God enable us that each one of us do the part that he has for us. Let each one of us be able to be specialized in the ministry that God has for him or her. The work's going to get done. Not everybody has to be the pastor or the teacher. But there are people out there, there are people out there that just need someone to help them figure out a way to cook chicken. I'm not kidding you. I mean, there's just so many areas this reaches into, and it touches every one of our lives by what each joint supplies, each part of the body is what he's saying, supplies. What can I do in the kingdom of God, you say? I want to say, what do you like to do? What are you good at? You have any hobbies? There's a good chance God says, I'm going to start right there. And whatever it is that you can do, I want to use for you to do to help other people to know him and to show this love to other people, especially people who don't deserve it. Because that's what I am. Somebody who doesn't deserve it. I tell you what, now I want to serve him. Now I want to glorify him. Now I want to forgive you as you forgive me because of his forgiveness and his love, not just because it's a rule, but because he rules in me. Pray with me, Father.